Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Habakkuk chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2 from verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk had been asking the Lord in prayer, how can the Lord use the Chaldeans to punish the Jews when the Chaldeans are more wicked than the Jews? Habakkuk knew that God is holy, and he knew that God is eternal and sovereign. But, as we said last time, Habakkuk had basically answered his own prayer by his prayer. The holiness and sovereignty and eternity of God is the support of God's people in all their difficulties. Because God is eternal, we know that his people will be preserved in that forever. And because God is sovereign, he is free to choose his own instruments. And because he is holy, he will do all things well and all for the good of his church, and he will not permit evil to go on forever. And so we should rely on the perfections of God and plead the divine attributes in our prayers, that we should never be discouraged, but we should bring before God his own promise and his perfections as our aid and our expectation for his upholding power in the midst of all troubles. Still, Habakkuk needed reassuring, and therefore he is determined to watch and wait for the Lord's answer. And the Lord did answer him. And he explains here how the Chaldeans, though they were used by God to punish the Jews, and yes, even to correct God's own people, yet afterwards the Chaldeans themselves would be destroyed. And God told him this by way of vision. And though the vision would take a while to be fulfilled, yet he should wait for it to be fulfilled. Because everything that God says will come to pass. We must believe the word and the promise of God, because the just shall live by faith. God's people will live by believing. They will be preserved by believing the promise. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will consider, first of all, watching for God's answer. Watching for God's answer. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Watching for God's answer. And secondly, waiting for God's performance. And Habakkuk and the people are to wait upon God to perform what he has promised in the vision. Waiting for God's performance. And thirdly, trusting in God for life. The just shall live by his faith. Trusting in God for life. So these three things, and you can see how it all has to do with looking to the Lord and waiting upon him and believing and trusting in him. Watching for God's answer, waiting for God's performance, trusting in God for life. Watching for God's answer. Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The prophets in the Old Testament were compared to watchmen. Watchmen who were stationed in a particular position where they could see danger and warn others. And the prophets were watchmen in that they warned others what they saw in vision. God was showing the prophets what he was about to do. And Habakkuk is saying he's going to stand on his watch, and he's going to look out for the answer to his own question. And he expected God to give an answer to him. He knew that God would not be silent to him. Habakkuk was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was a believer. He trusted in God. And so he says, I will stand upon my watch. He was not going to be passive and relaxed. He was going to be standing. He was going to be watching as a watchman, as a guard, as one who was looking for danger. He was going to be looking to the Lord for an answer. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. So the tower would be literally a tower. It may be a rampart. It may be a part of the fortress. But there he would be up high, looking over the plain for any approaching danger. And I will set me, which is speaking about his determination. He has a fixed purpose with resolution, not to leave his station, not to leave this tower. I'm here to stay, he is saying. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. So Habakkuk is all alert spiritually. The word watch is an intensified verb in the Hebrew. It's saying that he's going to watch closely, not just casual watching. He's watching with focus. He's fully awake to what the Lord might communicate to him, and he's looking to see if there's any signs of a first approach of the Lord's message. So it's telling us that Habakkuk was persevering, that he was diligent, that he was expecting, and he was observing. Now, of course, we should be asking ourselves immediately, as we're hearing about Habakkuk's exercise, do we know anything of this? Does this describe any of our personal exercises of heart and soul? Someone has said that this watching is describing the withdrawal of the soul from earthly things and fixing it on heavenly things. Now, in that description, it's not saying the withdrawal of the body from earthly things, but the withdrawal of the soul. So we can be looking to the Lord in our daily work. Yes, there are times of stated worship. For example, the prayer meeting tonight, we have all withdrawn from our daily work and so on. We're all coming together to hear God's word and pray together. But primarily it's the withdrawal of the soul from earthly things, a detachment from earthly things, so that the soul is fixed on heavenly things. The soul, the understanding, the will is absorbed with the heavenly things, the things of the Lord, the things that God will communicate to us. And so, friends, when we feel the need of light, when we are looking to the Lord for direction, we should follow the example of Habakkuk and look to the Lord and wait for him and watch for his answer. We're to use all the means whereby the Lord communicates to us his grace and the answer to our prayers. We're to be reading his word and hearing the preaching of the word. We're to engage in spiritual conversation. We're to make use of the sacraments as believers. And so we're to be not only using all the means of grace, but diligently using all the means of grace. And no matter what the means may be, for example, you may have been praying earnestly in secret, and now it's time for family worship. And you might tell yourself, well, I've already prayed very hard in secret, so I don't need to be so focused in family worship. Not at all. We're to be watching in all the ways whereby the Lord communicates his truth to us and his will for us. And it may be in public. It may be in private. It may be in the family. in our collective worship or in our individual worship. We're to use all the means. And so here is Habakkuk, standing upon the watch, looking to the Lord, waiting for an answer. And this should be the exercise of our own souls. Now, Habakkuk is not only looking to the Lord for God's answer, but he says, "And what I shall answer when I am reproved." What will Habakkuk answer? Now, some commentators think that these words are applied to other people. In other words, what others will say to Habakkuk and what Habakkuk will answer other people when they may come to him for advice or they may challenge what he has to say, and he has to be prepared to give an answer, to give a reason for what he has proclaimed to them and so on. And that, of course, is a lesson for us. We need to remember what Peter tells us: be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. At least be able to describe the faith that you believe, the truth that you believe, and give some account as to why. For example, the Lord's people will say, "Because I've seen the glory of the truth, and I felt the power of it in my heart and life." Well, there's a good answer. And of course, much more could be said. But now, perhaps what Habakkuk is saying is that what he shall answer the Lord when he is reproved by the Lord. He will watch to see what the Lord will say to him, and then what Habakkuk shall answer the Lord when the Lord reproves him. Perhaps Habakkuk feels that in his query he had too much doubt and unbelief mixed with it, and he felt that perhaps he needed to be corrected for how free he was in giving expression to all of his doubts to the Lord. Perhaps he thinks to himself, if he had been more believing, he would have been more resigned to whatever God was doing with the Jews. But you see, at least this tells us here, when Habakkuk says, "I will watch and I will watch to see what he will say unto me," and he's meditating, thinking, and praying, and he says, "What I shall answer when I am reproved." It's expressing his submission to God. This would be an answer that is a very suitable answer, that which is acknowledging the sovereignty of God, that God doeth all things well, what pleased him he has done. And that should be our reaction and our response to God's revelations to us, that of submission to all his revelations. And now it appears that Habakkuk does not have to wait long for the answer to arrive, because we read in the following verse, verse 2, "And the Lord answered me." And so we consider now, in the second place, waiting for God's performance. Waiting for God's performance. Habakkuk was watching, and now the Lord answers, but in the answer, he still brings before us the duty of waiting upon God. In this life, believers will never give over waiting. They will never be able to say, "I don't have to believe anymore, I don't have to wait anymore, because I have everything now." No, we're not in heaven yet, and so the life of a believer is a life of believing. We walk by faith, not by sight. So that's what we hope to look at in just a moment. So from verse 2 we read, "And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." So in the second place, waiting for God's performance. Yes, the Lord will grant particular fulfillment of particular promises, but the point that I just made was that throughout the whole life of the believer, there will be much need of waiting upon God and trusting in him. So here is the Lord's answer, and he is revealing himself to Habakkuk. He is speaking to him. He is going to communicate the answer by vision. Write the vision, he says. And this implies, of course, that he's about to reveal the vision. And he is directed to write down the vision and put it in a public place so that everyone could read it. He says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Make it plain. Write it in very clear, legible words, as Moses directed the children of Israel when they were going to cross the Jordan River, and he directs them to gather stones and write the words of the law upon the stones just after they cross the Jordan River. And then he says, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 8, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly, perhaps in large characters, large letters, very plainly. And so Habakkuk, God directs him to write it plainly upon tables or tablets, wooden planks or boards, and these would be covered with wax so that the words would be engraved with an iron pen and then hung up in public, perhaps at the prophet's own house, so that everyone who passed by would be able to read it very quickly. Now, what does it mean when he says that he may run that readeth it? Well, there are three explanations. Of course, only one is probably correct. Some say that he should make the writing so plain that those who are running past may be able to read it. They don't need to stop. It's so large, they can easily read it and keep going. Others say that he is to make it clear so that the reader may read or run through it very quickly, run through the words. And finally, others say that he should write it plainly so that others may read it and then run and tell others what it means or what the proclamation is, so that they should spread the truth and they should actually tell the good news that the vision reveals. And what is that? It is that the Chaldeans will be destroyed and God will deliver the Jews. This is good news. And of course, that's a picture of the preaching of the gospel. And the ministers read the word of God and they're to take what they've read and they're to run and preach. And obviously, that applies to all believers. We have the truth. We learn it. We read it, especially the plain parts of Scripture. And we should do all in our power, according to our rank and station in life, to communicate the truth to others. We're not to be keeping the truth to ourselves and remaining silent, but in some way, by some means, communicate the truth to others by word and example and other means, of course. So Habakkuk is being directed by the Lord to write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Of course, the words seem very clear to us that it means that those who read it may run and communicate it to others. And then he says, he gives the reason why he should write it down in plain letters. Verse 3, for, here's the reason, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The vision needs to be understood, it needs to be plainly communicated to others, because what is in the vision is not going to take place immediately. So, because the fulfillment is later on, everyone needs to lay it to heart. It needs to be clearly understood and laid to heart, kept in our memory, in order to give us support. In the meantime, there will be an interval. The vision is communicated. We know, and the rest of the chapter is about the Chaldeans, they'll be destroyed. The Jews will, God, the implication is that God will save his people, the Jews. But that's for an appointed time. And so in that interval, we need the vision to give us encouragement and support us. The fulfillment will take place at God's appointed time, and only God knew when that would be. And how necessary then the vision was to encourage God's people in the meantime. And perhaps the 70-year period that that God revealed to Jeremiah. Perhaps that was not yet communicated to Jeremiah at this particular time, although I believe Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. But the vision, or the fulfillment rather, would take place at God's appointed time. But it would not tarry forever. And that would be a comfort to God's people. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end, when the time comes, at the moment that God has decreed the set time, then it shall speak. The vision will speak. It will be clearly displayed what God had promised. It will actually be performed, and it will be communicated and speak very plainly then, and everyone will know. You won't have to read it in letters, because then it's actually taking place. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. It's impossible for God's word to fail. It is impossible for God to lie. And yet, it will tarry. Actually, he says, though it tarry. And the original, it is, if it tarry. If it seems to you that it's taking a long time, well, keep waiting for it. Why? Because it will not tarry. Well, you say, well, that sounds like a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction. The vision will not tarry forever. It will tarry for a little while, but it will not tarry forever, because God will fulfill what he has promised. So he says, wait for it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. So God is calling us to wait, but not in a sort of passive way, but very similar to the way that Habakkuk was waiting upon God. And how was he waiting upon God? What does he say? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. We're back to waiting and watching. It's a little different because we're not looking necessarily for a communication of truth, but the actual fulfillment of what God has promised. This waiting, of course, as we've said many times, is a looking with eager expectation. It is an attitude of earnest expectation and confident hope. So it's not just hoping for something that may never happen. No, it is hoping for something you know will happen, because God has said it will happen. God has promised to do it. We have God's word to assure us he will perform it. So that's why we say, waiting for the performance. So, though it tarry, it will not tarry forever, because it will speak. It is for an appointed time. And this is our great comfort, that God gives us promises. The vision that Habakkuk received is telling us about the promises of God that we have in his word. And God has told us what he will do. That's what a promise is. God is telling us beforehand what he will do. And God is telling us beforehand what he will do, but also what he has purposed to do. So you see, God has purposed from eternity what he will do for his people, and he will actually do it. There's the purpose, and there's the performance. Ah, but right in the middle is what? The promise. The promise is given to us to support us in that interval of time between the purpose and the performance. God gives us promises, and how wonderful and encouraging are his promises. God is giving us these promises to support us. And the fulfillment is not immediate, but though there are delays are not denials, because it says plainly here that the vision is yet for an appointed time. So the fulfillment of what God has promised his people is for an appointed time. God knows when he will bring it to pass. He has decreed it from eternity, and he knows when he will actually give us and perform for us what he has promised. So perhaps you are here tonight waiting for God to fulfill his promise to you. You're waiting for God to give you comfort. He's the God of all comfort. He promises consolation for his people. Perhaps you're waiting for God to give you sanctification and help you mortify sin and live unto righteousness. And you're waiting upon God to give you protection from your spiritual enemies. And you're waiting upon God to provide for you and for your family. And you're waiting upon God to deliver his church and to raise up ministers and preach the gospel. And you're waiting upon God to, as we have here a promise in this chapter, chapter 2, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You're waiting upon God to fulfill his promises. Well, you say it's taking a while, but you will not have to be waiting for that actual fulfillment forever, because it is for an appointed time. You will receive the fulfillment. We know that. God will perform. If he has promised it, he will perform it in his time. And so the promise is given to us to support us in the meantime. Well, in the third place, we are being taught to wait upon God and to trust in God for our life, throughout life and for life. So he says in verse 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now, Habakkuk is given the substance of the vision. God has told him, get ready to write the vision. He's about to reveal it. Get the tablets, get the writing instrument. And he's saying, you need to write it down, because the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, here's the substance of the vision. He's going to tell Habakkuk and the Jews what he is going to do. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, of course, this is something that should be communicated to the world. Behold, give special attention. But who is he speaking of here? His soul is not upright in him. His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Well, some say it's the unbelieving Jew. Others say it's the Chaldean. Well, perhaps it's both. It's obviously a general principle that those who are lifted up with pride, their souls are not upright. And the Jew who doesn't believe the word of God, well, he is no better than the wicked Chaldean. His soul, which is uplifted, is not upright in him. The Jew doesn't believe the threatening or the promise. He's an unbeliever, though he's in the church, but he's basically living his life independently of God. Well, his soul is not upright in him. It's not according to truth. His soul is in darkness, lifted up with self-conceit and pride, just as is the Chaldean. He, like Nebuchadnezzar, is haughty. He is anti-God. In fact, he claims to be God. He boasts of his military success, and he sacrifices to his net. He's basically worshiping his army and weapons, but he is doomed to perish. Doomed to perish. And the rest of the chapter is basically describing the Babylonians' punishment and the sin for which they were punished. And so God says in verse 5, "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all the nations, and heapeth unto him all people." That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was conquering this nation and that nation, and picking out the best and bringing them back to Babylon. He was voracious, and he was cruel. And woe to him, God says in verse 6, "Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long?" And so on. And then verse 7 shows more clearly the destruction that awaited the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee and awake, that shall vex thee? And so on. Verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Those who are left of the nations that you have tried to destroy, there are some left. Well, they are going to rise up and they're going to destroy you, Chaldeans. So God is making it so plain that the Chaldeans, who are instruments of punishment and correction to the Jews, themselves, the Chaldeans, will be punished and destroyed. And this would be an encouragement to Habakkuk and the believing Jews. Not that we want to see anyone suffer, but we know that those who go on impenitent are determined to destroy the church. They go on like that, they will be destroyed. But let us pray for their repentance in the meantime. God is saying that he is a God of vengeance and he will repay. So the rest of the chapter condemns the particular sins of Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. They cannot go on forever like this. They are the uncircumcised. They are set apart from God's people. They are banished and are doomed to destruction, and so on. But it is so different for believers. Verse 4 again, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Those who believe in God, they are just, they're righteous. And the just shall live by his faith. Those who are upright in their souls, they desire to obey God, they believe God's word, they desire to obey God's commandments, they shall live. And they shall live by their faith. By his faith. The order of the words in the Hebrew is, the just by his faith shall live. And so some actually read it like this, the just by his faith shall live. In other words, those who are justified by faith shall live. Again, the just by his faith, they are justified by their faith, and they shall live. Well, then, these words are obviously very suitable for Paul the apostle to take them just as they are and quote them at least three times in the New Testament to describe God's way of saving sinners. Justification by faith in Christ alone. The just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1 is an example, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. And this is God's way of justification, the way that God forgives sinners, by believing, trusting in God for life. So the unbeliever and the wicked Chaldean, their soul is not upright in them. They are not accounted upright or righteous in God's sight. But the believer is. The believer is accepted as righteous in the sight of God, and we know that it is based upon the righteousness of Christ. So we have brought before us the great instrumental exercise of soul, the great means of life, the great means of preservation. And that is believing in God as he reveals himself in Christ. The just shall live by his faith. So for the Jews, they would be supported by believing the promises. And today, we have even more promises than the Jews had. How we should live, how we should live on these promises. This is the only way to live. The just shall live. How? Working hard? Saving up a lot of money? No, that's not what he's saying here. The just shall live by faith. How are you living your life today? The poor, weak child of God says, I'm living by faith. I have no other way to live. If I don't have the Bible, if I don't have Jesus Christ, I have got nothing. If you feel like that today, well, we're here to say you're a child of God. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the just shall live by faith. This is the only way that a poor believer can live, by trust, by dependence, looking to the Lord, waiting with expectation, hoping in the Lord to fulfill what he has promised, relying on him every moment to sustain us so that we would not be discouraged, we would not despair, we would not be overwhelmed by any conditions. Not by the low state of things in the church, and not even by our sins and failings, because the just shall live by faith. It's by looking to Christ and going to Jesus continually. That is how we'll be supported. That is how we will enjoy life in our souls, for the just shall live by faith. So let us, in one sense, not marvel at this truth. It's here, it's been here. Most of us have been brought up reading the Bible. We live by faith, not by sight. But on the other hand, we may be well astonished and amazed. How wonderful is the truth? We don't need to have everything come our way all of a sudden. This is the whole life of a believer, to walk by faith, to live on the promise. And so, for you who are in darkness and guilt, remember, this is the way to be saved. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're not just and righteous of ourselves. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The just shall live by his faith. Let us pray.